This evening's scripture reading will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. If you're using one of the Bibles you find underneath the bench, that'll be on page 866. Again, Matthew 16, 24 through 28. And it reads, Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming to his kingdom.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you've come our way. I don't know if we have any visitors with us tonight. If we do, it's always a special privilege and a blessing for us to have visitors to come and be with us. We hope that you give us an opportunity to get to know you better before you depart here this evening. Up your game, up in your game. What does that mean? Up in your game. You know, those of us that follow sports and we kind of track things, we understand what that means. You need to improve the way you do things. You know, you're not getting any better, maybe not getting any worse either, but you're just not getting any better. And to be able to compete or move on to the next level, man, you got to up your game. You got to bring it. Or you just go home. You know, this is terminology that is used quite common in the sports world. I think that every soul here in this assembly tonight would agree that the Reds need to up their game. And I figured out something yesterday. I figured out yesterday that the Cincinnati Reds are the baseball version of the Cleveland Browns. That's what I figured out. So we have some Ohio teams that need to up their game. But, you know, when we look in the Scriptures, God's Word has a lot to say about giving things up. Upping our game, upping our behavior, if you would. Let's look at some of those things tonight. First of all, brother, there's things we need to give up. We need to give up. Jesus would tell us, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, he'd tell his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." He needs to deny self. Boy, that's the real test of being a disciple, isn't it? You see, you can't come to Jesus and be willing to follow him, to serve him, to obey him on your terms. Now, people may try it, but those two worlds just don't come together very well. So the first test with regards to me being a disciple is the fact that I've got to deny myself. I've got to die to myself. If Jesus is going to be able to live in my life, I've got to die to me. I've got to deny me. And we sing all kinds of songs about that, don't we? About Jesus being the Lord of our life. All of thee and none of me. So when we're talking about giving up, We've got to give up self. But boy, self is such a hard thing to give up. It gets in the way of us and God. As a matter of fact, we kind of become our own little God. It's all about us. People are not generally good at denying self. It can be hard because people just, I'll come to Jesus on my terms. That's not the way we do it. You know, we've got to give up sin. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Did you notice the description that the author gives there? Lay aside some weights, those that are a burden to you, but you can keep others. Lay aside some sin, but there's others that if you're enjoying them, by all means, I don't want to interrupt your good time. Go ahead and continue to sin. That's not what the author says, is it? He says, no, you've got to give up, lay aside every weight, anything that serves as a distraction to you. Now, those of you that are runners, weights can be beneficial. Those that you are involved in athletics, weights can be beneficial to you. But when it comes time to up your game, you're not going to run with weights on. You're not. You're not going to play in a football game. I have yet to watch the Fairborn Skyhawks hand the football off to the running back and a football weigh 20 pounds. Now, I realize it can be waterlogged on some nights, a lot of nights, but that's just ridiculous. That's just absurd. Brother, we have got to be willing to give up sin. We have got to be willing to depart from evil companions. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do not be deceived, Paul would say. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, that's a warning. Paul is sending out a warning to the church, isn't he? Because some will try to deceive you, and they'll say, no, it's okay to have evil companions in your life, and you should be strong enough. You can deal with it. Don't worry about it. Well, I tell you, I remember the night I obeyed the gospel. And I didn't know who my companions, my friends were at that time. And I had friends, thank goodness, brethren. If our young people are going to stand a chance, there's so much that must work in their favor if they're going to be nurtured in the Lord and grow up and remain in the kingdom and with the Lord. Yes, primarily, they need a good godly home. You have to have a good godly home. But I'm going to tell you, we need a good, strong, spiritually strong youth group. We do. And leaders leading our youth in the right direction. I remember the night I was converted, I was baptized into Christ. I had friends both in the church and outside of the church. And I remember very vaguely that it wasn't so much the fact that I phoned my friends up that were not in the church that night and say, "You're not my friend anymore." It's not what I did. But what happened? Well, here's what happened. You see, when I became a Christian, my life changed. I didn't do the things that I once did. I didn't say the things that I once said. My whole behavior changed. And if you want to be my friend, your behavior is going to change too. Because that's not who I am anymore. Well, the long and short of it is, and you know this as well as I do, and I'm speaking primarily actually to our young people right now. Those friends that I used to run with and misbehave with, Vince, Well, they just didn't like that new and improved Scott Spencer. So whenever they would get together to do their stuff, I would never get a phone call because I was a different person. I was changed. I had changed. All my life, my activities, my involvement was with the church, brethren. Maybe that's the way you grew up too. I hope it was. That's the example you had. That's the example that we need to be presenting to our young people. Listen, it's not if our young people get involved in things. They're going to get involved in things. It's just what they get involved in. We have got to provide good, godly solutions and good, godly answers for them when they start turning in left and right and making decisions. It's just a matter of fact. But evil companions, they corrupt. Worldliness. We've got to give it up. You know, as we look in the scriptures in Titus in chapter 2 and verse 12, we understand that God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what Paul writes. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Friends, we are to be people of the word, not people of the world. That was Jesus' prayer. And you go back and you read it in John chapter 17. Sanctify them by your truth. By your word, God. Sanctify. What does that mean? Sanctify. Set them apart. We're to be people of the word, not the world. Take up. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus would tell us, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself again and take up his cross. Take up his cross. And again in chapter 10 and verse 38, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. You know, I think maybe in my generation when I was growing up, Jay, you were growing up, you know, it was a fad to wear these big old flashy crosses, okay? It was a part of the 80s big hair rapper, you know, genre, you know, these big old crosses. And, you know, those people had no clue what crosses were for. You know what a cross is for in Jesus' day? A cross was for dying on. A cross was for dying on. Jesus would tell us, take up your cross. It's a sign of hardships, difficulties that come along with being a Christian. It's a symbol of death. Take up your cross. Take up your yoke. Jesus would go on and say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The yoke is referencing the teaching of Christ. Take on my yoke. You've seen that image before of yoking oxen, a team of oxen together. You're yoking them. We are joining ourselves to Christ, and we are embracing His teaching. Take on my yoke. Learn of me, from me. We're to take up God's Word with regards to studying God's Word, being teachers of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, the author makes it very clear that by this time you ought to be teachers by now. But you can't even handle the solid milk or the solid meat of God's Word. You need the milk all over again. Brethren, we should all aspire in some way to be teachers of God's Word. Take up God's Word. Commit it to your heart. We're blessed in this present time that most people can read and can write. But you know, that's not always been the case in this great nation of ours, this great country. And I'm going to tell you, there's been some great disciples of the Lord who didn't know how to read one word, but they knew God's word. They committed it to their hearts, and they could recite it. We need to be people who take up the scriptures, God's word. We need to do so with regards to service. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. Boy, if there's ever a passage on service and all of us serving one another, that is it. Take up the heart of a servant and serve people in this congregation, in this community. I think that's probably one of the greatest compliments you can offer an individual. He served, she served it like Jesus. You think about it. He served, she served like Jesus. There's an individual who took Jesus to heart when Jesus rolled up his sleeves and he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, I have left you an example that you do this unto others. It was service, wasn't it? We need to take it up, that heart of a servant, that life of a servant. We need to keep up the love. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, the author would say, let brotherly love begin. That's not what he says. Let brotherly love, he says, continue. Let it continue, brethren. You see, this is the very thing, love, that needs to be at the heart of why we do and what we do. You go back and you look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and when the Apostle Paul is connecting the dots with regards to service, but he says, I have not love or charity, I'm nothing. All that I've done, it counts for nothing. Love needs to be at the heart of all that you say and all you do. Paul would remind the saints in Ephesus, you speak the truth in love. And that's whenever we understand, whenever it's not so much what you said, it's how you said it. Love wasn't present. Boy, there's nothing more embarrassing than an individual serving, but they don't really want to serve. Their heart's not in it. There's no love there. Well, I guess I'll do it. Oh, okay. I mean, if it's, you know, you make yourself look foolish and you make the person that you're serving feel bad. If you don't want to serve and your heart's not in it, love isn't present, by all means, don't do it. Because according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it credits you nothing. Let brotherly love continue, church. The doctrine. Keep up the doctrine. You know, you have your Bibles, you go back and you look at what Paul was writing here in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, you go back and you look at what Paul is telling Timothy here. He says, continue in that doctrine, in the teaching that has been provided unto you, which comes through the Holy Scriptures. Continue in it. Don't stop. Keep it up. We need to continue and keep up our faithfulness unto the Lord. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Remain faithful. Remain true. John chapter 15 and verses 9 through 10. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Look, Jesus didn't allow himself an out here, did he? I think this is one of the amazing things. When you go back and you study the life of Jesus, and you say, "Oh my goodness, you know, God is requiring more of me than what I could possibly bear, what I could possibly do. Jesus is expecting too much from me." You go back and look at his life, he's not expecting any more from you than he was from himself. Go back and look at his life. Now you think about it. How that would have canceled out faithfulness. If Jesus would have commanded you to do something, me to do something that was impossible for him to do, or he just didn't want to do. Well, what kind of Savior is that? What kind of leader is that? What kind of King of Kings is that? You see, Jesus showed us an example of faithfulness. "I've been faithful unto the Father in all things and always." Now you continue to do the same. Keep it up. Don't stop. Finally, brethren, we need to lay up some things. First of all, our treasures. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, this is the part of that worldly thing where we get our attention and our dedication and our love and our loyalty confused with where it should be. Now, I don't like to have my home broken into. I don't want my automobile broken into. I received a very disturbing phone call the other night. Trey had a track meet in Miamisburg. I had an opportunity last Tuesday to go to it. Man, those things take forever. But it's all right. I was watching Trey. Kathy happened to call me. He only ran two events. And she happens to call me. Her timing is impeccable. She happens to call me right when he's getting ready, you know, within 30 yards of crossing the finish line. And I got to answer the phone. She goes, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm watching Trey audition for Chariots of Fire right now." He's trying to get across that finish line. So after the race, I went home and obviously was parked at the high school, and he says, "Daddy, where are you?" And I said, "Is this my son? This is abnormal. I don't have any money. What do you want?" You know, "I'm at home." "Well, where do you think I'm at?" You know, and he said, "Some of the kids on the bus have already been told that someone went through and broke into their cars, busted out some windows and got into their cars, and I was just a little concerned about it, you know." And that, well, we all would be, you know. And I said, "Well, let me drive up to the high school and see." And I got up there, and his car was all right, but I was prepared, had my phone, getting ready to take pictures and file an insurance claim. But brethren, the day I'm more concerned about my son's car than I am his soul, there's something wrong with that. And about where he's going to spend eternity. Are you following me? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Where's your treasure? What matters the most to you? You know, we look at things like this. It's urgent, and it is. You know, But I got news for you. Folks, in the very end, it's all going to burn up anyway, every bit of it, right? Every last bit of it. You know, you're not going to take it to heaven with you, okay? Like the old boy I read about years ago in Huntington, West Virginia, that, you know, he was fighting the judicial system. He wanted to be buried in his Cadillac, and they wouldn't allow it, but he was fighting with everything within his natural-born life to make sure he could be buried in that Cadillac. So, and they, even the kids can teach him that song. You can't get to heaven in a Cadillac, you know? Our hope. Paul will talk about it in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you. Where is it laid up? In heaven, Paul would say. Of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Your hope, my hope, is laid up for us, folks, in heaven. Peter would say a very similar thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed be our God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then we move on, and finally, our last point tonight is our crown. Paul senses victory. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 8, as he's finishing out that letter to Timothy, he senses it. He smells it. He knows his life is about to expire. Paul had been in this state and this condition before. We can go back, brethren, and look in the scriptures and see, pinpoint various times in Paul's life when Paul's life could have easily been snuffed out, but God spared him. But there was something about this time that Paul says, oh no, this is it. But when you go back and you read 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and Paul says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved or longed for his appearing. May I tell you, I think about the kids. We were forced to compete in Olympics in grade school. Forced to do this. Okay? Now, not all the kids were athletic. You know, they just, and you could tell the geeky kids, they just didn't care. You know, they just all kind of hung out with one another. I don't care if I win the sack race or not. I think it's ridiculous. Me, on the other hand, you know, I had to test the sacks out, you know, as you know, the cloth ones. No, I, is this one better to jump in, you know? I don't know. You know, I was always competitive, you know. And there was always one, two, or maybe three individuals that were really good at certain sports. And I remember Robert Browning, you know, he was just a pure athlete. Just a, that kid was just a pure athlete. No matter what he did, whether he ran a race, he threw a ball, it didn't matter. He was great at it. He was always the one I was gunning for and trying to beat things, you know. Well, I showed him I jump rope better than he did. And I could jump rope backwards. I don't know. My brain's wired differently. I'm right-handed, but I can't throw a frisbee right-handed. I got to throw it left-handed. I don't know. There's just certain ones of us when God made us in that cookie-cutter pattern. It just came out a little strange. But anyway, so, you know, and I think about those kids whenever it came time to pin the ribbons and the award ceremony. And they just knew, I'm not going to get anything. Oh, a participation, you know, certificate. Big whoop. Guess what? Today we are, even if we do win, we get a participation certificate. But anyway, we won't go there. But, you know, I think about those kids that just never won anything. You know, those kids grow up faithful Christians, dedicated disciples to the Lord. They're going to receive the greatest crown, the greatest reward that they could ever possibly imagine getting. And that's what we need to be teaching our kids. That's what we need to be encouraging each and every Christian and spurring them on. Learn so many valuable lessons in running. So many valuable lessons. I didn't start running cross country until I was a sophomore in high school. I didn't even know what it was. They just said, you run a lot, Roger. The very first practice, Archie, that I ran cross country, I had bacon and eggs before practice. What are you laughing for? Oh, you know what cross country is, don't you? Yeah, I hear Keith laughing out there. And I ate it, and one of my points, gave it up. I gave it up. And the football players, I remember the football players working out, just kind of staying away from me, because we were running around the track, and it was like, oh, my goodness. And, man, I was giving it up, you know. But I learned so many valuable lessons in running, you know. That one marathon, and that's all I'm running. I've proven I can do it, and I've done it, 26 point whatever miles it is. Yeah. But, you know, I remember an older gentleman. I would say, and I was trying to run as far as I could. I was probably at about the 18-mile mark. And I was, man, you know, quitting was not an option, but my knee was about ready to give out, and I was like, I got to pace myself. If it's going to go, it's going to go within that last 20, 30 yards of crossing the finish line, and I'll crawl across at that point. So, and I'm going as good as I can, I think, I'm doing all right, doing all right. And this older gentleman, I would say he's probably in his 70s, maybe 80s, passes me. I'm like, where did you come from? And he had a little fanny pack. And he says, I've got, they were handing out these little nutrition things that would give you some energy. And he says, I've got one. And he's running right beside me, Roger. And he says, do you want one? I said, no, I'm good. I'm good. And he just took off. And he left me, you know. But, you know, I tell you what. You know, we got to check on one another every now and then, you know. Just encourage one another. Hey, you all right? You good? All right? Because we're going to get this crown together. You know, we're all going to get it. But you got to keep running the race, and you got to stay. Listen to me. You got to stay on the right track. Okay? You got to stay on the right track. That's where we mess up a lot of times. We get off track. Okay? And some just stop, even though they're on the right track. I'm done. I quit. Not doing this anymore. And we got to come along and say, okay, come on. It's all right. We do this. There is a crown that God is willing and able and wants so desperately to give all of us. I want to ask you tonight, are you eligible to receive the crown, first of all? If you have not given your life to Christ, you haven't come to Him repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and been baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, friend, I want to encourage you. Don't take this the wrong way, but that's your entry fee. That's your entry fee. Oh, you're making it about works and blah, blah, blah. Be quiet. That's your entry fee. That's what the Lord says. You know, just be quiet and listen to Him do what He tells you to do. If you have done that,